The brothers this weekend have done a very good job. I was not here last night, but I can tell from the overflow, from the exercise of the Spirit, from the reports that I heard concerning last night's message, that the brothers did a very good job to paint for you a picture that we have seen as a black background. That is the corruption and perversion of the age that we live in. And our brother Michael this morning did an excellent job to help us to see that Noah walked with God by faith. And our brother also reiterated and added to this very important background concerning the evil of the corrupted age. But tonight, my portion in this conference is to show us that we have a way out.
Amen.
So I'm not going to focus on the black background, though it's there as a background. Though I may touch something here or there in a light way, we'll see how it goes. Rather, my portion tonight, I feel, is to join you in saying hallelujah. We can see the salvation of Noah. So let's exercise our spirit. Let's give our full attention to the word tonight. Let's pray for the word to be released. And as you are engaged in receiving the word, exercise your spirit to draw out the word, that what the Lord wants to speak tonight would be spoken. This weekend, we are seeing a revelation. A revelation. And Noah, as one whose life and work turned the age, was one who received revelation from God. And the revelation that Noah received from God had a particular effect. And the effect of the revelation that Noah saw was that it made him different. God's revelation will always make you different. Are you afraid to be different? Are you afraid to be different from your peers? From your classmates, from the people with whom you work, from the people within your own household. We need not fear being different, because as those who have been shown mercy to receive revelation from God, we are different. And the revelation makes us different. So we don't worry about being different from others. Rather, we need to be concerned with working out the vision that we have seen, with practicing the vision that we have seen. Because we may see the vision, and the vision will limit us. The vision can govern us. But if we become dull in our seeing, then we may become lax in our living. And therefore, we may fall into a life of neutrality. So our vision must remain fresh. Our vision must remain up to date. So that's why I asked you this evening to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This was the Apostle Paul's prayer, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ. And Noah was one to whom God could open up his heart. Do you want to be one to whom God can open up his heart?
Amen.
One to whom God can reveal what is in his heart. one whom God would bring into the feeling of his heart. I like to be such a one. Let's read a few verses in Genesis chapter 6. I'll read them to you, but you can follow with me. But Noah found favor, or as our brother shared with us this morning, found grace in the sight of Jehovah. I heard that you all enjoyed the matter of finding grace in your sharing this morning. And it says in verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and now I am about to destroy them with the earth. God revealed to Noah what he was going to do to carry out judgment upon the earth. But why Noah? It says in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So there was one on the earth, the man Noah, who was righteous and who found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. And therefore, the Lord could open up his heart, reveal his intention to the man Noah, and by his finding this one man on the earth, not only was that one man saved, but his household was saved with him. So we should pray, Lord, I like for you to open up your heart to me. Lord, open your heart to me the remainder of this weekend. I like to see your intention. I like to know your intention. Lord, I like to be one with you for the carrying out of your eternal purpose on the earth. Amen. And in we'll skip ahead to verse 22. This is after the Lord has given Noah the directions for building the ark. He revealed that he would establish his covenant with Noah, and he gave him direction as to bring how to bring the creatures into the ark. And in verse 22, it says, and Noah did this according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Verse 1 in chapter 7, then Jehovah said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this generation. And in verse 5, and Noah did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. So here is the man Noah, righteous before God, having found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord, and one to whom God could open up his heart and reveal his intention to judge the earth, which was filled with wickedness, violence, and corruption. So Noah was one whose life, whose living, and whose work changed the age. Do you realize in the New Testament age, the age of the church, the age of grace? The work that we are carrying out today as believers in Christ is a work that will consummate in this age, being changed from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. There is a real transfer that is going to happen. The creation will be restored to its original perfection. Christ, as our brother showed us this morning, will rule and will reign in righteousness, justice, and peace on the earth from Jerusalem and through his overcoming believers who will co-reign with him as his co-kings. This is a real transfer from one age to another age. In November of 1993, now exactly 20 years ago this month, I came to my first college conference in Big Bear, and my life changed because I saw a vision of God's purpose for the church. I never thought that someday I would be speaking in these conferences, but the vision controls us. The vision governs us. The vision limits us. And when we see the vision, what can we do but give ourselves to be under the vision? So you will see something this weekend. No doubt you have seen something this weekend. But vision also is cumulative, which means that we need to stay in the Word of God. To be in the Word of God day by day, that our vision would continually increase, would continually grow, would continually expand. And what we will see before us is a vast panorama of God's eternal economy. That is God's purpose that He is carrying out in the universe and on the earth today. I also am here this weekend for the first time sharing in a conference to college students when I myself am a college student once again, because I've started taking class for a graduate degree. And so I'm actually on a campus at nighttime when there aren't many people, but I'm in a class of students, and I'm the oldest one, and for the first time in my life, I'm older than the professor. But it's quite something to be there in that class of students. And the class itself is a history class on the American Revolution, and I've been thinking about that. I like that period of history. And surely the founders of this country had a kind of vision as to what this country would be, and they gave their lives to that. And what was raised up was a country really unique in the history of humankind. And they gave everything for that. They suffered deprivation for that. They suffered very much in many different ways to carry out what they saw as a vision for what this nation could be. And some years ago, I went to go hear a man who at that time was the Israeli ambassador to the United States. I heard him speak, and he said something to me that, or to the audience, that was very striking. He said that when he was growing up as a young person, a Jewish person, in the United States, and Jerusalem was retaken in 1967 by Israel. As a young person, he said, at that moment when I saw that happening, I just had within me this sense, how could I not be a part of what was happening with Israel then? So he gave himself and his whole life to be educated, to be useful to the nation of Israel. And he went to graduate school. He did his PhD in history at Princeton, and he became the Israeli ambassador to the United States. So there are these kind of visions, right? Giving one's life for what one believes in. If it's in the American Revolution, it's for the raising up of a country with a Republican government that will be quite different than what has been raised up in the past in terms of its extent or sphere in this country. This man had a vision of what he could do to help Israel, and he gave himself to that, and I admire that. But what we are seeing this weekend and what we will see tonight is something that far, far surpasses raising up a new country or helping a nation on the earth to protect itself. We are talking about an entirely new age being brought in. And for that age to be brought in requires that there are people who give themselves to take the way of salvation, to take the way ordained by God at the cost of their lives, at the cost of their comfort, at the cost of their futures, that would say, Lord, I give myself to you for your purpose. What we are working out is not for an earthly goal, although the manifestation of that kingdom will be on the earth. But we are working for the bringing in of the kingdom of God in its full manifestation. And the age of corruption will be over. The age of unrighteousness will be terminated. And what will be ushered in is the reign of Christ in glory. Some years ago, I got my teaching credential at Long Beach State, and I had gone to a graduation at that time. And the motto of the students graduating at that time was, get up, stand up, shock the world. And so at the graduation, the students would stand up, and they would say, get up, stand up, shock the world. Get up, stand up, shock the world. And the professors joined in. Get up, stand up, shock the world. Well, there's an impulse in man to want to make a difference in the world. And it's an admirable impulse. But our brother Michael shared with us this morning that one can give oneself to all manner of very noble and admirable causes. But when the kingdom is ushered in, every problem in this world will be terminated. So when we are working to carry out God's purpose on the earth today, we are actually working for the solution to all the world's ills. Do you want to give yourself to this? To give yourself to God's purpose? To give yourself to be under the hearing of faith and to see a vision? And to align yourself with that vision? And to exercise your God-given will? To be one with the divine will? To carry out that vision? You all, as college students, have many dreams, many aspirations. The whole world is before you. And the Lord will lead you in different ways. I know not what way He will lead each of you. But ultimately, what you have inwardly that is a desire to make a difference is something that is there by God's ordination. And when you align yourself with God's purpose, every question in your human life is answered. And every longing for fulfillment is satisfied. Because you are one like Noah who is working with God to carry out God's intention, which by His mercy He has revealed. So open your hearts to receive the Word, to receive God's intention, to receive God's enlightening, and I like also to say, to receive God's convicting of where you are at personally, that you would have the way in Christ to escape this fallen, corrupted, evil, and perverse generation. Now let's begin to read through the outline. Let's read the title first. The Salvation of Noah. 1. The ark which Noah built by working with God and into which he entered signifies the practical and present Christ as God's salvation. Notice here this phrase, the practical and present Christ as God's salvation. This is not a doctrinal and distant Christ. This is a practical and present Christ. That means that Christ can be experienced. And that means that Christ can be experienced now. He's not a doctrinal Christ that we learn about as an object of knowledge and that is distant and far away from us in the heavens. But rather, the practical and present Christ is for our experience now, today, and day by day. And if we are not those who experience Christ in our daily living, then as we will see as we go through the outline, we will not have the way to build up Christ in our living. And by building up Christ, building up the ark into which we will enter as our salvation from this generation. We'll see more of this as we continue. But we have to see that we can experience Christ. Because Christ, as the life-giving Spirit, now lives in our spirit. He dwells in us. He's making His home in us. And we can experience Him in every aspect of our daily lives because He is the practical and present Christ as God's salvation to us. A says, the first aspect of Christ's salvation is the redeeming of God's elect from God's condemnation and judgment. One. The ark which Noah built was pitched inside and outside with pitch, which is a type of the redeeming blood of Christ. Now, this word pitch, it has the same root as the word for atonement. To make atonement is to appease a party that's offended. There's something between two parties, and atonement is made so that peace can be restored, so that there can be a reconciliation. So this is the same root as the word for atonement. And also, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on that ark was a covering lid called the mercy seat. And the root of the word for that mercy seat is the same root as the word for pitch. So the idea here, with the ark being covered within and without with pitch, is that it is a covering. This signifies covering. Let's look at point two. The pitch within the ark was for the peace of Noah and his family, whereas the pitch without was for God's satisfaction. We have been saved by receiving Christ as our Savior. We have been redeemed, that is, bought back to God for His eternal purpose by the precious blood which Christ shed on the cross. Now we are covered by that blood. And as we see in this ark, there was pitch signifying that redeeming blood that was covering the inside and the outside of that ark. When the ark was on the waters, being pounded by the flood, by the rain, do you think the people, the eight souls in that ark, who were Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, were afraid at times? Would they have been fearful by the tumult outside that ark with the crashing wind and waves and rain? Perhaps they were. But when they looked and they saw the pitch on the inside of that ark, they knew that they were safe. The water could not get into the ark. And so when they saw that, they had peace within. Ah, we are safe because we see that covering. And when God looked at that pitch on the outside of the ark, He was satisfied. Because there is a type, a picture of the redeeming blood of Christ. And He's satisfied by that blood. And again, as our brother shared with us this morning, to us, there is peace by the blood. To God, it is for God's satisfaction. But to the enemy, when he sees that pitch, when he sees that blood, he has no way to attack us. Because we are under the covering of that blood. And to the angels, when they see that blood, they rejoice. They rejoice. We need to exercise our faith to apply the blood of Christ. Amen. Do you believe in the blood of Christ? Amen. To wash away your sins? Amen. Do you believe the word in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? This is the power of the blood of Christ. And when Satan sees that blood, he has nothing to say. Because that blood, according to the book of Hebrews, is a speaking blood. And it speaks better things than the blood of Abel, who was slain by his brother Cain. The blood of Jesus does not speak condemnation and judgment. It speaks reconciliation. So we have the blood. And those who are overcomers, who overcome Satan's lies, who overcome this evil and perverted age, are a people who know the power of the blood and who apply the blood according to God's evaluation of it. Amen. And so when we sin, we need to say, Lord Jesus, and we confess the sin. And there's a cleansing of that blood to wash away that sin. Can Christians sin? Yes, Christians can sin after they are saved. We have the life within us which knows no sin, and therefore, in actuality, we do have the capacity in our spirit to live a life apart from sin. But we also have the flesh, and therefore, as Christians saved by Christ and redeemed by the blood, we can still sin. And if we sin, we need to pray to apply that blood. And when we apply the blood, then there is peace in our conscience. And I'd like to give you a practical help tonight. When you confess your sins to the Lord, and you sense there's peace within, say, Amen. Because we confess according to the limit of life and peace. We don't try to seek out our sins, but rather we confess according to what the Lord has shined upon. And when we confess, there is a sense of life and peace. And when we have life and peace, we say, Amen, this is good. We confess to the limit of life and peace. But if the enemy comes and begins to accuse again concerning something that we may have already confessed, then we need to tell him, Satan, I've dealt with this matter before the Lord. Shut your lying mouth. This is the help I want to give you tonight, to expose a little bit the enemy's tactic. When we are under the accusation of the devil, the sense within is darkness. The sense within is death. The sense within is a loss of peace. And the issue is that we feel that we cannot come to the Lord. And so we may seek to turn away from the Lord and to remain under a covering of darkness. But when the Lord is shining upon something that needs to be dealt with, there is the supply of life, the supply of grace, and there is the strength to come forward and to turn our hearts to the Lord. Amen. And as we turn our hearts to the Lord and we confess the sin, the blood cleanses us, and the fellowship with the Lord that was broken through the sin is restored through our confession. When the Lord shines, He supplies us with the grace to turn our hearts to Him. This is how we know. This is the Lord shining. But when there is the sense of death and turning away from the Lord because we feel that we cannot come to Him, He'll never receive me again for this matter. He'll never accept me again based on this. This is the enemy's condemnation. This is the enemy's accusation. And the enemy wants to weaken us and dry up our vitality for the Lord and cause us to fall away from the race that the Lord has set before us. But we are in the present and practical Christ as the ark of our salvation. And this ark is covered within and without with pitch. Marvelous. We need to say, Satan, look at the blood. Look at the blood. And Satan has nothing that he can say against the blood. Point 3 says, in order for the pitch on the ark to be effective, Noah and his family had to be in the ark, that is, in union with the ark. Likewise, in order to apply the redemption through Christ's blood, we must be in Christ, that is, in union with Him, by believing into Him. Are you in union with Christ?
Amen.
Have you believed into Christ?
Amen.
Are you one with Christ?
Amen.
Do you know that actually we were resurrected with Christ from the dead because we were in Him? We were raised with Christ from the dead. We were seated with Christ in the heavenlies because we're in Him. Therefore, the experiences that He has undergone, we have undergone in Him because we are in Him as the one who has gone through all those experiences. So for the blood to be effective, we have to be in Christ. We need to preach the gospel to people and tell them, you can be in Christ. You can be covered by the blood of Christ from every sin and transgression. We need to bring people into the ark, into Christ, and help them to be in the ark, the corporate church life, which we will see. Number 4 says, once we believe into the Lord Jesus, we are shut in by God with no way to get out of Him. Sometimes you get discouraged and you think, I'm done with the Christian life. It's too hard. I've had enough. I just want to get out of Christ. I just want to go back to the old things that I knew before. But you are in, and you cannot get out. Because when Noah went into the ark, the door was shut behind him. And he was shut into that ark. We have been shut into Christ. We can't get out of Christ. Praise the Lord. No one can take us out of Christ. I am so happy that I am in Christ. I can say, Satan, I am in Christ. Yes, you harass me. Yes, sometimes you deceive me. Yes, sometimes you trick me into believing your lie. But I know that I am in Christ.
Amen.
And that I am under the covering of the blood.
Amen.
And you can never get me out of Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
When I was growing up, there was a commercial on television advertising the Roach Motel. Do you know what the Roach Motel is? Do they still have the Roach Motel? If you have roaches, you put the Roach Motel out. And it has bait that attracts them in. And the slogan, which was very popular at the time for the Roach Motel, was, roaches get in, but they can't get out. Well, I don't want to say that Christ as the ark is like a Roach Motel, okay? But I will say, once we get in, we can't get out.
Amen.
We are in Christ.
Amen.
We are in Christ as the ark of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, point B says, the second aspect of Christ's salvation is the salvation of God's elect from God's punishment and the corrupted generation and the ushering of God's elect into a renewed age. So this age, as we have seen, is a crooked age. It is a perverted age. It is an age that is under the influence and power of darkness. But the Lord's heart and purpose for us are that we would be ushered out of that age, out of this generation, and into a renewed age. What a marvelous salvation. So, in the first part of this message, in the outline, we're really dealing with our being in Christ and our being saved from God's condemnation and judgment by our being in Christ as the ark. But there is another aspect here, and this touches the matter of God's full salvation. And that is, not only are we saved by the blood of Christ from God's condemnation and judgment, but even the more, we are saved from this evil, perverted, wicked generation by our being in the church as the corporate Christ, the ark of God. And so one touches the matter of our sins and our being saved from the judgment of God, and the other side touches our being saved from the power and the influence and the darkness of this age, so that we would be separated from this perverted generation and ushered into a new age, a new life, a new living in resurrection, and a new community, the new and real communal life, which is the church life composed of regenerated sons of God. Praise the Lord. Number one says, the ark saved the whole family of Noah from the pounding and drowning of the flood. The ark was not for an individual, but was for the whole house. And so here Noah was the only righteous one in that generation. But God did not command Noah only to enter the ark. Rather, Noah entered that ark with seven other people. And because they were with Noah, and because they followed him into the ark, they were saved from God's judgment that was poured out through the flood. So this gives us a principle in the Bible. And the principle is that while salvation itself is for the individual, the unit of God's salvation is the household. That means that God's promise to us is that our household will be saved. Some of you may have met the Christian Club on your campus recently, perhaps within the last year, maybe just this semester. Some of you may have met the campus club two or three years ago, but some of you may be from non-Christian families. You may have gotten saved, and you're the first one, and perhaps to date, the only one in your family who is saved. And this, of course, is a suffering when our relatives whom we love are not yet saved. Perhaps you're living at home with parents or with siblings who are not saved. Perhaps they mock you. Perhaps they persecute you. But do you know that God's promise and the principle in the Word, shown in many cases throughout the Word, is that the unit of God's salvation is the household. Your family will be saved. And you need to preach the gospel to your family. My wife, before I knew her, was saved. She was brought into the church life, and she went back to her family in Peru, and she preached the gospel to them. They were all in religion. They had not actually been saved, but she preached the gospel to them, and they all got saved and baptized, and they all were brought into the church life. And their whole life was changed because she was faithful to preach the gospel to them that she had received from her aunt and uncle in the United States. And it was miraculous. But the whole family was brought into the ark. Do you believe that your family will be saved? There's one of the brothers who shepherded me very much when I was brand new in the church life 20 years ago. That night when I just saw the vision of Christ and the church at the conference, he spent time with me after the conference outside as I was weeping because I had just, my life had changed. And as I was sharing with him, my brother needs to know this. My sister needs to know this. My family needs to know this. They don't know this. I was saved as a young person. I was a Christian, but it was like another salvation to see the church. And the brother shepherded me and he helped me. And at that time, he had a brother, an older brother, who would mock him. He would mock him for calling on the Lord, mock him about Jesus. And from what I recall him telling me, it was quite pointed, perhaps quite frequent, the mockery. And I got a text message from him 2 weekends ago, and he said, "I'd like to fellowship with you about some special new ones who may need some hospitality during a training that we have that will come up soon." And I called him and said, "Yeah, we can help." And it was his brother who not only got saved, he got baptized. And he's been brought into the church life. He went from mocking to praising the Lord. And it was a long time for that to happen. A long time of prayer. A long time of living a testimony before him. But eventually, the Lord's time came. My brother and my sister are both older than me. They are not professing believers in Christ. But I believe that salvation is for the household. Someday they will be in the ark, I say with faith. Do you believe that your relatives will be saved? We need to pray for this. We need to hold God to His promise. I hold God to His promise. Many times I pray, "Lord, I hold you to your promise of household salvation. Lord, save my brother and sister." So we need to pray with this kind of faith. Household salvation. Point two, Noah was saved not only from God's judgment, but also from the crooked, perverted, and evil generation. There are many Christians on the earth today, millions of Christians, genuine, blood-washed, spirit-regenerated Christians. And they are saved, and their salvation, the eternal life within them, will never be taken away. But I think your own conscience will testify that not many are being saved from this perverted generation. I've known many Christians in my life. I continue to know Christians. I continue to read the writings of Christians. And the deep sense within is that while many have been regenerated, many are not being saved, practically and experientially, from the world that is under God's judgment. Make no mistake about it. This world is under God's judgment. And if we love this world, if we give ourselves to be in the world in terms of being of the world and enjoying the things of the world and pursuing the pleasures of the world, then we remain in the sphere of God's judgment because the world itself is under the judgment of God. So our sins have been forgiven, but where is our living today in relation to the world that is under the judgment of God? Are we joined to the things of judgment? Or are we living a life of being sanctified and separated from the condemned world? This is the picture of Noah and of his family. The world was under God's judgment. It was filled with violence. The revelation came that the Lord would bring the flood. Noah and his family entered into the ark. It was in the ark and through the water that they were separated from that cursed generation. Do you think that there were many who must have believed in God at that time? I don't know. There may have been some who believed in God, but they didn't help Noah build the ark. Or maybe some did help him, but they didn't enter in with him. There are certainly the mockers, the Bible says. You know, they were mocking. Well, you're saying that this flood is coming, but where is it? Well, Noah might have said, if it doesn't come in 10 years, it might come in 20 years. If it doesn't come in 20 years, it might come in 50 years. If it doesn't come in 50 years, it might come in 100 years. Eventually, it came in 120 years. Noah was 600 years old when he started to build the ark. And the flood came 120 years after he started building. Building the ark for 120 years. And so your friends may say, why do you go to all those meetings? What are you doing? Why are you going to that conference in the mountains this weekend? What are you doing there? Well, they don't understand, but we are building the ark. And the flood may not come tomorrow. It may come, may not come next year or the year after that. But the flood is coming. The flood of God's judgment. And the word tells us to beseech and to pray that we would be kept from the time of trial that is coming upon the earth, that we would stand before the Son of Man. It says in Luke 21:36, I believe it is. And so here, this world is under the judgment of God. And Noah and his family entered into the ark, and they were saved not only from God's judgment, but from the perverted generation. You may have some thought that if you do the things that your peers are doing, your unsaved peers, that you will have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. They go to the bar, so I'll go to the bar with them. I won't drink, but I'll sit with them, and the Lord will open up an opportunity for the gospel. Well, Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom, but eventually he was sitting in the gate of that city, and he was drugged and befuddled and stupefied by the atmosphere in that evil generation. And therefore, he had to be rescued out of the judgment that came upon that city. If we put ourselves in close proximity to the things of sin, to the things of the world, even thinking that we may somehow have the way to preach the gospel to these ones under such circumstances, we will be captured, we will be brought downward, and we will be brought into the very living that will defile us, weaken us, and take us out of a living in God's purpose. We need to be careful, saints. The world is the world. Sin is sin. Defilement is defilement. So we need to be rescued from this crooked and perverted generation. And this was Peter's word to the Jewish ones whom he spoke to in Acts chapter 2. Be saved from this crooked generation. Be saved from this crooked generation. Point 3 says, the water through which Noah passed was a figure of the water of baptism. The water of baptism symbolizes the death of Christ, which judged Satan and the world, and which also saves the believers from the condemned world and the satanic power of darkness. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. And let's see what Peter says concerning Noah and his being saved through water. And I'll read this to you. You can find it and read it as I read. Who had formerly disobeyed when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, entering into which a few, that is, eight souls, were brought safely through by water, which water, as the antitype, also now saves you, that is, baptism, not a putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal of a good conscience unto God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the water of baptism is a great separation between us and the world that is under God's judgment. I think a number of you, maybe most of you, have been baptized, but I also feel quite certain that not all of you have been baptized. So let's just say a little something here about baptism and about the picture in the Bible concerning salvation through water. There is Noah and his family. They are in the ark. The flood waters are rising on the earth. All of the creation, all of the creatures are being judged by that water. But there are the eight souls in the ark who are safe within the ark, and they are being saved through water. And the rain comes for 40 days and for 40 nights, but the water was upon the earth for 150 days. And eventually, Noah sent out a raven, and we'll perhaps say a little something about this later. And then he sent out a dove. He was seeing if the waters had abated on the earth. The ark itself settled on the mountain of Ararat, signifying resurrection. And when they were given the command to come out of the ark, they came into an earth that was in a new stage. And those eight souls who came out of that ark were a picture of the church life, a community in resurrection, because they had passed through that flood and were given to live life anew. And they were given to live life in the sphere of resurrection and separation. The children of Israel in the book of Exodus were saved from Pharaoh and from his dominion and from his power by being brought through the Red Sea. And when they were brought through the Red Sea, the command was given for the waters to fall back on Pharaoh and on his armies who had followed the children of Israel into the Red Sea. And when those waters fell back on Pharaoh and his armies, they were buried there. But Israel was on the other side of that river, in a realm of separation and resurrection in the wilderness. The water saved them from the tyranny of Pharaoh and the power of Egypt as a type of the condemned world. And also in the Old Testament, there is the tabernacle of God. There is the altar where the sacrifices were offered, typifying the cross of Christ. Sins were dealt with at the altar, but the people had to come and they had to wash in the laver, to be washed of all the earthly defilement before they could enter into God's presence in the tabernacle. So water here is a great separation, a great termination, and a great cleansing. And the New Testament age began with John the Baptist preaching baptism by water. When we as believers in Christ are baptized into water, this is not a vain, empty ritual. Rather, this is a testimony outwardly of what we have experienced as a reality inwardly through our salvation in Christ. And when we are baptized, we are making a declaration that we are no longer for this world. And as we are put into the waters of baptism, we are actually baptized into the death of Christ. And the old man and all of the old things are put into that water. and are left in that water. And we are also buried with Christ through baptism. The old man was crucified with Christ on the cross. Now it is buried in baptism. And when we are put into the waters of baptism, we are being put into a tomb. But because we are in Christ, the tomb will not hold us. Rather, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we are raised up in resurrection to walk in newness of life with Christ. Amen. So baptism is crucial for the carrying out of God's full salvation. If we've believed into Christ, we have received Christ into us. But when we are baptized, we are cut off from old Adam. We are joined to Christ, and we are immersed into Christ. And then we are rightly positioned to drink of the Spirit all the days of our lives. We are baptized into the triune God. We are baptized into the body of Christ. The song you sang tonight, far, far behind me, far, far behind me. I've left the world. I've crossed the separating line. I've left the world behind me. When we're baptized, we leave the world behind us. When we are baptized, all that is old is judged in that water. And tomorrow we will have baptisms. And as we see in the picture, the type of the ark with Noah and his family inside, they came out of that water to live in resurrection. So to give ourselves to be baptized is not a small thing. You need to pray tonight, Lord, especially if you've not been baptized, Lord, I'd like to be baptized tomorrow. Lord, I give myself to be baptized. To be baptized into your death, to be raised up with you, to walk in newness of life. What a joy to be baptized. When I came into the church life, I made the decision to be baptized. The brothers shared with me the reality of baptism from the Word of God. And I saw, I need to be baptized. I need to be put into the tomb. I need to be buried. I'm dead in Christ. What do you do with a dead man but bury him? Amen. Lord, I'm not for this world. This world is under your judgment. This world is not getting better. This world is getting worse. This world cannot improve itself. It's altogether corrupt. But thank you, Lord, that I can be baptized and be separated from this evil and crooked generation. And to live in the new community of God. Will you be baptized tomorrow if you've not been baptized? You need to bring this matter to the Lord. This is so crucial. If we are regenerated, then we have experienced the first part of God's salvation. But when we are baptized, we experience the second part. And we are brought into an experience of God's full salvation. Colossians 2:12 is a wonderful verse that shows us the operation of God in baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, buried together with him in baptism, in which also you were raised together with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. God lives in us. Death cannot overcome Christ. When we are baptized in faith, God is operating in us to raise us from the dead. The very power that raised the man Jesus from the dead works in us to raise us up, that we would walk with him in newness of life. Absolutely wonderful. Point 4 says, the water of the flood delivered Noah and his family out of the old manner of life into a new environment. Likewise, through baptism, we buried the old community and the old society. And in resurrection, we have entered into another community, another society, which is the church life. Amen. So we're baptized, we're saved from the condemned world, from the satanic power of darkness, but we are raised up and we are brought into a new community, which is called the church life, and the old community is buried in that water of baptism.
Amen.
I don't know how you feel about this word, but I tell you, this exactly matches my experience in every detail.
Yes.
I think many of you, in fact, I would even say maybe most of you, because this is just so common in the world today, come from broken homes, different situations. I come from a broken home, and I was raised up by a very faithful mother, but I always had this longing within for a real family life, because I didn't have that when I was growing up. I had it with my mother, but there was a situation in the family that caused the home to be broken when I was very small, and that does a lot of damage to a lot of people. And so the family was blown apart. But there's this longing within, as there is in so many. The people that you see on your campuses, they're longing for community. They're longing for the real family life for which they were created and which the life of God responds to. And so I didn't know, well, what is a real family? And students today on campuses, they join fraternities, they join sororities, they join different manner of clubs according to common interests that they have. But they look for these things because they are looking for and longing for community. To be with like-minded people. To find a place where they can fit. And many times you try different things and you may have the sense, I don't fit here. They don't receive me. I'm not accepted by the group. And of course, that's painful for any human being. And I had that same longing, just the longing for community, the longing to be with a family, the longing to be accepted in a group. I had my friends and so forth, but you know, a lot of times, there's not so much satisfaction in that. But do you know what the church life is? The church life is the new community, the new society.
Amen.
It is to be with the children of God who have been regenerated with the life of God and who are corporately living Christ to build up the ark, that the ark that they build up through their experience of Christ would become the ark that they enter into practically and experientially to be saved from this crooked and evil generation. And many of you may have met the campus club recently, but you sensed inwardly there was a response in your spirit, a response. It says, this is it. I had this sense. This is it. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been longing for. It's the church life.
Amen.
Have you had this experience?
Amen.
Do you know what the churches are? The churches are God's way of terminating this evil generation and bringing in a new age. When I was in my second year of college, or second year of the church life, my fourth year of college, we went on a churching trip. Actually, let's see if the next point touches this. You know, it's a little further in the outline, but that's okay. I went on a churching trip. I'd never visited another church. I came into the church in Irvine when I was a student. But there was a churching trip to the church in Tijuana. And I'd never been outside of the country before, and technically speaking, that is really out of the country. And I didn't know what to expect. I'd never been on the other side of the border, but I went. And I tell you, what I saw was the family of God. It was my brothers and my sisters in the church in Tijuana. And they poured out. They didn't have much, but they poured out for all of us students who were coming to be with them, to blend with them, to enjoy Christ with them. And I had the sense within, I am in Tijuana, Mexico. I've never been here in my life. I don't know any of these people, but I am at home.
Amen.
This is my family.
Amen.
The church life is my family.
Amen.
And I was indelibly impressed by that. And when we were going down to Tijuana, we stopped at the home of a brother near San Diego. And we had some refreshments and some relaxation before we continued on our trip. And I always remembered that brother because he was so warm and so just so so inviting. And he was just living Christ to me. And I never forgot him. But I never had the opportunity to speak to him again. Well, 2 weeks ago, my wife's family had a relative visiting from Spain, from Barcelona. And she's from Peru, but she's been living in Spain for 13 years. And she was visiting the family. So the family was burdened for her. She got saved and she got baptized. And then she got on a plane and went back to Barcelona. And my father-in-law asked me, can you get in touch with the brothers in Barcelona? So I wrote an email to a brother in Anaheim and said, can you put me in touch with someone in Barcelona? So he wrote an email to brothers in Barcelona. They wrote back to me and said, this brother is near Barcelona. I've CC'd him on this email. He'll be in touch with you or you can contact him. It was that brother whose house I stayed at on that trip to Tijuana. And he wrote back to me. And this is, 18 years later now. And he wrote back to me. He said, praise the Lord, brother. We're happy. We're going to, we're going to contact, because I'd written to him, we're going to contact your relative. And he was so happy because they're preaching the gospel there in Barcelona. And I wrote to him and I said, you probably don't remember me. I'm sure you don't. But I stayed at your house back at this time. He wrote back and said, I vaguely remember that time. I just remember it was very joyful. He didn't remember a lot of the details. But it was the same brother, and now he's contacted this relative, he's in touch with her, and they're bringing her to her first Lord's Day meeting in Barcelona this weekend.
Amen.
I don't know anyone in Barcelona, but that's the church life, that's the body of Christ.
Amen.
It's a living reality.
Amen.
It's wonderful.
Amen.
And I'm going to read a point to you, because we'll just come to a certain point, and then we'll read through the rest of the outline, but let me just point you to Romans 2 point B. It says, coming into the church as the ark and having a life of churching, coming to the meetings again and again, separates us from the world.
Amen.
Again, when I was in college and I was new, I went to my first college home meeting. And it was at a big house. There were lots of students. And for the first while, when I started going to these meetings, it was like I had some kind of like withdrawals, and I went back to my dorm room after these meetings and I would flip on the TV and I'd watch late night television. It was like I had to have a fix of television. And after a few weeks of going to these meetings, my taste just started to change. And I didn't want to turn that television on when I got to my dorm room. In fact, it started to repulse me. It's like, why am I watching that? Just going to the meetings, I got sanctified.
Amen.
I was baptized. I started to live in the new community, the new society, the church life, the family of God. And I got sanctified.
Amen.
And I just kept coming and coming and coming. And I just kept getting more sanctified by the meetings, by the enjoyment of life in the meetings. It was tremendous. My whole life changed. My whole universe changed. Everything changed. What happened to Tony? He used to be one way, now he's another way. What got into him? I got in the ark.
Amen.
And I didn't want to leave.
Amen.
Where else would I be? I don't want to be in the sphere of God's judgment. When Noah sent out that raven, the raven didn't come back because there was a big flood. And that means there were carcasses on the surface of the water. And ravens eat carcasses. That means they feed on death. So when they fed on the when that raven fed on the carcasses, it was happy to be in the realm of death, eating the things of death. So it didn't return to the ark. But when Noah sent out a dove to see if the waters had abated, that dove came back with an olive branch. Doves eat seeds. They eat the things of life. That raven was in the ark, and he didn't have any carcasses to feed on. So as soon as he had the opportunity to be liberated from the ark and go eat the things of death, he burst out of there and never came back. Well, the Lord had mercy on me because I kind of burst out and went and ate the death of television. But eventually I started feeding on life.
Amen.
And when I fed on life, I didn't want to leave the ark. I wanted to eat the things of life, be under the covering of the precious blood. Be saved from that evil and crooked, perverted generation and just live a life of churching and being sanctified day by day. It's real. It's real. So if we leave the ark, then what can we expect but just death and darkness? Well, my time is really just about up, and I haven't touched everything I wanted to, but I do know that Brother Dennis will share with us tomorrow morning, and I think he has some burden on one of the points in particular that I haven't touched so much. But let me just give a little conclusion before we read through the rest of the outline. When we are experiencing Christ, we are loving Him, we're conversing with Him, we're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're coming to the meetings, we are full of joy, we're walking with Him in faith day by day. He's in all the aspects of our daily living. We are building up Christ.
Amen.
We are building up the ark, the corporate Christ, through our experience of Christ. And through this building up, we are being saved by being in the ark. And it is this ark that saves us from this evil generation and ushers us into a new age. And yes, that is the age of the kingdom, but that is an age that we can enjoy today in the proper church life.
Amen.
There is no greater joy than to be in the church life. The churches and the church life are God's way of terminating this evil age. We should pray, Lord, I give myself to You all the days of my life to be in the church life.
Amen.
To be here feeding on the things of life.
Amen.
To be here growing in life day by day. To just be in the church life, loving You, feasting upon You with all the saints, experiencing You day by day, and building up the ark. Lord, because the ark is what You need to terminate this age and to accomplish Your purpose in full. Baptism is for the building of God. The children of Israel were baptized through the Red Sea, and then they built the tabernacle. The ones in Acts 2 were baptized according to Peter's word, and then it was the church life, house to house, day by day, remaining in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. So baptism is for the church life.
Amen.
Baptism is not just for us as individuals, it is for the house of God.
Amen.
And so God's purpose must be our purpose. And we cannot be fulfilled unless we are living in the purpose of God. And God needs us to fulfill that purpose. Let us give ourselves to the Lord for the fulfillment of His eternal purpose.
Amen.
We'll just finish reading the outline. Just see, just as Noah was saved by the ark that was built by his work, so we must also work out our own salvation. That is to build up Christ in our experience of him day by day. One day we will enter the very Christ we have built up, and he will become our future salvation. Let's all read Romans 2 to the end of the outline, which will go to the next page. We'll finish. We'll read through. I won't say any more. We'll read through the focus statement. Okay? The ark built by Noah is also a type of the corporate Christ, the church as the body of Christ, into which we are baptized. A, the further and higher salvation that saves us from the corrupted generation is not merely the individual Christ, but is the corporate Christ whom we are building. B, coming into the church as the ark and having a life of churching, coming to the meetings again and again, separates us from the world. C, God wants to build up the ark, the church life, for his testimony. But he will not do it by himself directly. He will only build up the ark through the persons who are his co-workers. One, we build the church by leading new ones to salvation, helping them to be transformed, and fitting them into the building. Two, we build the church by prophesying, speaking for and forth the Lord into others. Three, we build the church by functioning according to our measure. Four, we build the church in love. D, by building the church and entering into the church life, we will be saved from God's judgment on today's evil generation through the great tribulation, and will be separated from that generation and ushered into a new age, the age of the millennium. Let's all stand and read the focus, and then we'll have some overflow. Through our faith in Christ, we enter into Christ as our ark, which saves us from God's condemnation. Through our water baptism, we are delivered from this dark age and brought into a new realm where we work out our own salvation by building up the corporate Christ, the church as the body of Christ. Amen.